Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who owns the Middle East. Arabs say the sons of Ishmael own it. Jews point to Genesis 17 as their title deed to the land, claiming Isaac as the first son of promise. At the epicenter, Abraham, the father of many nations. Today, whose claim to the soil will ultimately win out? From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on strength for the journey, Pastor Lutzer is in Genesis chapter 17, telling more of the story of Abraham. Today, we'll hear more about a growing faith and learn about the roots of the Arab-Israeli conflict.
And here we come to some conflict of discussion. Because followers of the Muslim religion have a different interpretation. So let me give you a little bit of background, a little bit understanding of history, and then we'll see what the differences are. In order to get some perspective, you have to realize that the book of Genesis was probably written 1400 years B.C. I'm speaking roughly today in terms of centuries, in terms of hundreds of years. Some may say it is 1500 B.C., but give or take 100 years. Written by Moses, inspired of God to tell us history we couldn't know in any other way. Then centuries pass. You have the coming of Jesus and Muhammad, who was born in 570. He's born in 570. Let's say that the Quran is written about 600 years after the coming of Jesus. We have, minimally speaking, about 2,000 years, 20 centuries, between the writing of Scripture, the account in the Bible, and 20 centuries later, you have the Quran being written by Muhammad. What the Quran does is it mentions Isaac 12 times. Excuse me, it mentions Ishmael 12 times, I should say. It mentions Ishmael 12 times, and it speaks of Ishmael as being an apostle and as a prophet. It relocates him to Mecca and says that Abraham takes him there to Arabia. Abraham visits him and disapproves of the wife that he selected. And then Ishmael is remarried, and a second time then he is married, and Abraham likes the second wife. Regarding the sacrifice of Isaac, as recorded in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, the Quran speaks about this as being a dream, and it does not name the son as to who was sacrificed. Although when the account is over, it does say, and God gave him a son by the name of Isaac. And there are passages in the Quran that speak about Isaac as being the one to be the child of promise. But that explains why Muslim interpreters in the early centuries believed that Isaac was indeed the child of promise. But by the 10th century, opinion was equally divided because the pendulum began to swing in the other direction, and the view was that Ishmael is the child of promise. And today, the Concise Encyclopedia of Islam says it is accepted today in Islam that Ishmael was the favored son. And the argument would be that Ishmael was the firstborn. Now, I want us to see how that the Bible contrasts with that and how it faces this issue very directly and very pointedly. For example, we find that God names Sarah. I've read the text already, but I need to read it again. As for Sarah, your wife, you shall now call her Sarah. Actually, she was called Sarai. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings, and peoples. Abraham falls on his face and says, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And God says in verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring and those who follow him. As for Ishmael, he's going to be blessed. I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply greatly. So there's a blessing here for Ishmael, but the child of promise is going to be Isaac, who is born of Sarah. Now take your Bibles very quickly and turn to Genesis chapter 21, where we have a very interesting story where God explicitly excludes Ishmael as being the child of promise. In chapter 21, at last, Isaac is born. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. She conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then it says that Abraham, verse 5, was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. The name Isaac, by the way, means laughter. And she said, who could have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And now Isaac is about to be weaned. He's about 1 or 2 years old. We know that Ishmael is about 15 or 16 because he was 14 when the covenant was ratified. And it says, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Another translation says mocking. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And this was distressing to Abraham because he loved Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac your offspring shall be named. Wow. Parenthesis, did you notice? Men, God says to Abraham, obey your wife. Now, I might say that the first time, he shouldn't have obeyed her when it came to the matter of Hagar, but this time he should have. I don't know about you, but my wife has had a lot of good suggestions. And the Bible says that we have to honor our wives. And oftentimes, gentlemen, I wouldn't say this out loud, but this is just between you and me. Oftentimes, they're wiser than we are. That's been my experience. Now, that aside, what we have here is very interesting. Ishmael is cast out of the house. Hagar goes with him. God begins to provide for him. She finds herself beside a well, reminiscent of the previous instance when she was pregnant with him and found a well. He goes into Egypt, the Bible says, or at least he takes an Egyptian woman as his wife. He becomes an archer. And Ishmael goes off, and pretty soon he has his own posterity. And that's where a lot of the conflict that is mentioned in the Bible that still has some remnants today in the Middle East all has its genesis, all has its beginning. But what's going on here in the text? Why is it that Ishmael can't be in the same house as Isaac? First of all, because he can't be a threat to the promised seed. There can't be any rivalry. God says, I don't want any discussion of this point. There's no possibility of that happening. But there's another reason. In chapter 22, the very next chapter, which comes in my Bible right after chapter 21. In chapter 22, Abraham is asked to sacrifice his only son, the only one God recognizes, Isaac on Mount Moriah. And what God is saying is, he's saying, Abraham, I have to wean you of all possibility of thinking, yes, I can go ahead and I can kill my Isaac, and then God will use Ishmael to fulfill the promises. God says, I don't even want that as a fallback position. You must be willing to sacrifice your son Isaac, and believe even then that God will raise him from the dead, because Ishmael will not inherit the promises. What's interesting is in the New Testament, this whole story is used as an allegory. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 4. An allegory because Ishmael is seen as a son. He's seen as a son of the flesh, whereas Isaac is seen as a child of promise. And the difference is between law and grace. And there it is for us to look at. Now, very quickly, I have to give you three transforming lessons that we can learn from this whole story as we try to pull the threads together and ask God to change us forever. I hope that whenever you come to church, you say, God, change me today forever. First lesson is this. God's promises are based on God's power. God's promises are based on God's power. This past week, three of us had the opportunity of going to an observatory and speaking to an astronomer who teaches astronomy at the University of Chicago. And he was showing us various telescopes and what have you. And he showed us pictures of the galaxies, blotches of ink on this table. And yet when you shine light on it, suddenly you realize that every blotch is hundreds of thousands of stars. And he told us that the Hubble telescope, they decided to aim it in space where there was nothing. They chose the point in space where there was least ability to find anything. And they found tons of galaxies and trillions of stars. I said to him, do you think it's right to say that there are as many sands on the seashore of the world as there are stars in the sky? And he said, yeah, he said, that could be right. Think of that. And he referred to this scripture where God says, if you can number the stars, which you can't, you'll be able to number your posterity, which you can't. If you can number the dust of the earth, God said to Abraham, then you can number your own descendants. Well, you can't do that, nor can you do the other one. Those are the two analogies that are used in scripture. And God is El Shaddai. He just decided to throw a party and say, I'm going to create a bunch of stars just to show what I can do. I hope someday in heaven that God recreates that. Can you imagine with all of us watching, God just speaks and trillions of stars are created? What a God we serve. And I want to thank you so much for helping us get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to thousands upon thousands of people. Would you consider becoming an endurance partner? That's someone who stands with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts. Of course, the amount that you give is entirely your decision, but here's where you can go for info. Go to offerrtw.com or you can call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's offerrtw.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001.
That was Pastor Erwin Lutzer with part two of A Growing Faith, the seventh of 10 messages on the life of Abraham in a series called Strength for the Journey. Next time, more on why God does not treat everyone equally. Plan to join us. You can share these teachings with others. This 10-part series on Strength for the Journey can be yours on CD with our thanks when you send a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For full information, call us toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for our next Running to Win.